This morning I'm going to preach about the book of Job. Actually, we're going to read Job chapter 1. All of the verses. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the earth. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send an invite to their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch your own hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong.
This is one book of the Bible that I really like. And it's interesting because in the Bible we have a narrative that starts in Genesis. And it follows a line. And it goes from Genesis, then Exodus, following the line of first the creation and then the fall, then Abraham, then, and the pact, I don't know if that's the word you use, but the alliance that God made with Abraham, and then with his son, Isaac, and it continues a progressive story. But Job is not in this main line of the progressive story of the Bible. And then sometimes we wonder, why is this story of Job here if it's not in the main line of the progressive story of the Bible? And when you read the book of Job, you understand, because this is very pedagogical. It shows how God deals, how God is sovereign at the same time that there is suffering. And suffering, sometimes we wonder that suffering is common and it's okay and it happens with those who are not right or righteous. But that's what Job's friends thought of that. Because later in the book of Job, he has a conversation with his friends and they tell him, "No, this, it's happening because you're probably have some sin, you have sinned against God, that's why something so bad is happening to you." But that's not the story here, and this is very helpful to teach us that suffering comes to all of us, independently if we are righteousness, if we are righteous or not. Job was a righteous man, and there are times that you don't know why, but suffering occurs to us. And it's not because we ourselves have sinned. That's the case of Job here. When I came to Michigan, specifically to Grand Rapids, I started the seminary. I started to hear some expressions that were new to me, especially because English is a foreign language for me. So I didn't know many of the expressions that they used. And one expression that I heard that it's now it's part of my vocabulary in English, it's experiential preaching. And what does it mean? Experiential preaching is like this: when you preach about something that you have lived or you're living in the moment. So it makes much more sense if you preach about something that's part of your life. And what is more common to all men than suffering? That's something that we cannot avoid. And suffering comes because of sin. When I say that, you may be thinking that I'm thinking like Job's friends that were accusing him of suffering because he had sin. No, that's not what I meant. Suffering comes with sin because when Adam and Eve sinned against God, when they ate the fruit that is was forbidden for them in the Eden, all the consequence of sin came to earth. And one of the consequences is suffering. The first consequence that God told Adam, if you eat from the fruit, you will surely die. So the first consequence was death. And diseases and many other consequences of sin, one sinning against the other, And when we see the story of Job here, there is so many of it. There is death. After, there is the disease. First, when Satan talks to God, God says, no, do not touch his person. But there was death in his family. He lost all his possessions. And he lost his possessions because the people, some other people stole their cattle, stole their camels from him. So they sinned against him. So there was sin involved in there too, not his personal sin. And this is when I'm talking about common things or common suffering. I remember that when I was here in September, I was in Grand Rapids in September. In a Saturday afternoon, I experienced some suffering. Of course, it's nothing compared to what Job has experienced. My experience is a lot lighter. I had lunch, and after lunch, I was resting a little. And then I woke up with a lot of pain. And this pain was very severe. And I remember that I had felt this pain about 13 years ago. And when you feel this pain, when you have it again, you know what it is. And I felt like, oh, I know, it's kidney stones. I don't know if you had kidney stones, but I'm not very experienced in many physical pains, but kidney stone was the one that I felt the worst. It was the most, the hardest pain that I have felt. And in the first time I had kidney stones, I went to the hospital and the kidney stone was a little bit bigger, so the doctors could make a procedure and take it out. So I had one day of excruciating pain. But here, I had to go to the hospital in Grand Rapids. And when I arrived there, I had some exams. They examined me, and they saw that there was not one stone. There were 8 kidney stones divided into 2 kidneys. And I was like this, oh, what have I done wrong? Then later, I had another consultation with the doctor. She told me some things that I might have done wrong. For example, not drinking enough water. So let me drink some water. It may cause kidney stones. But there was one that was bigger than the others. But not big enough for the doctor to be able to remove it through a procedure, a surgery. So I had to stay with the stone until it passed. So I had the stone for 8 days, I guess. It was a good experience. I would say good, not because I enjoyed the pain. Good because I could not think of something else other than suffering. And when I thought of suffering, I only remembered. I mean, my first memory was the story of Job and how much he had suffered. Much more than a kidney stone. Much more than 1 week of pain. And in these times, I started, during that week, I started to read the book of Job again. And it's incredible how we can see God guiding everything in this story. And we may think that, oh no, it's bad luck. Oh, it happened because he was not aware of something. He did not take enough caution to protect his children, his possessions, and stuff like that. No, but that's not the story. The story is extremely interesting because it's a story that we see God getting together with a group of let's say, spiritual beings. And it says here, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord,
And Satan also came among them. So it's a reunion, and Satan was there. And it's interesting because God asked Satan, where were you? And the answer that Satan gives us is not any ordinary answer. It's interesting. He says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. What does it mean? What does it sound like? Imagine that you want something. I have been to Mark's property. And imagine if someone walks in your property. He starts to walk all around. I go forth, back and forth in your property. How would you feel? What is this person doing? I think this person might be defying you. It seems to be that Satan is saying, I'm walking all around. I'm taking care of that place. I own that place. It's like this. Everyone there is wicked, as I am. So I have control over that dominion. And then God says, it makes sense because it's like this. Why would God mention a righteous man? It's because probably what I understand from here is God is showing Satan, no, not everybody is wicked. Not everybody is like you. Not everybody is the way you think of people. There is one person that I can say that is upright. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And that's a description that we have here, that God is describing Job. So we can trust in this description. If it was Job describing himself, we could be a little suspicious. Like, for example, this year, you have an election for the president of this country. You will see in the debates that it's common for someone to brag about their deeds. You will see in the debates that probably one is going to say many good things about himself and bad things about the other. But that's not the case here. Who is describing, giving good information, or giving a good description of the character of Job? Is God himself, not Job. So it's a trustworthy description. And it's interesting because when you see the list that God makes of Job, it's like there is none like him. A blameless and upright man. One who fears God and shuns evil. Could we say that this guy is good? This is a good person? It is interesting because there is another passage now in the New Testament that a young man comes to Christ, to Jesus Christ, and calls him good Lord. And Jesus says to him, why are you calling me good? There is none that is good than the Father. Only God is good. And here we see a description that we may think that this guy was good. But why there is this apparent contradiction? It's not a contradiction per se because we don't see the word good here. But it's different ideas. God saying that giving a good description, good information about the character of Job. And Jesus saying that no one is good but God. It's because our nature is not good. Our nature is sinful. We were born sinful. When David, in the Psalms, he says that he was conceived in sin. And this is the reality of all of us. But the only source of goodness among us is God himself.
But Job was one that feared the Lord. So this description of Job comes not because he's good naturally, but he is one who fears the Lord, who gets all his goodness from God and not from himself, from the goodness that only God can offer us. And why do I think like this? It makes sense because one time when Satan defies the Lord and says, oh no, Job is good like that because you have given him so many possessions. The work of his hands is so fruitful. He has so many relatives, sons and daughters, so many cattle, so everything, you have protected him. That's why he's good. And God says to Satan, okay, you can have anything, but don't touch his person. How do you think God knew that Job would still be good and would not curse God? Because his goodness was not dependent on everything he had. And God knew that. We could say, oh no, God knew the future. God knew what would happen in the future. Because God is the author of the whole story. Not just the Bible, the whole story of humankind. But that's not what I think. I think that God knew that his goodness didn't come from what he had, but came from God. From God, straight from God. And God was the one who was supporting him or could maintain his faithfulness throughout all this suffering that he went through. And it's a story that sometimes we feel sorry for Job. Because like this, because of this, Job had to go through a lot. First, he loses his possessions and his children. And then, further in the story, we will see that then his health is affected as well. But he continues faithful to God. And one of the ways that I can see here is how God was in control of everything. When Satan defies God and says this, oh no, that Job is only good because you give him everything. If you don't read it carefully, you may think that God is being tempted by Satan and is conceiving him what he wants. But that's not the case. Because who is the one who brings Job to the story, to the conversation? It's God. God presents Job and tells Satan, have you considered my servant Job? God knows Job's character, and God knows the character of the devil. Because he knows that if provoked, the devil would act this way. But in what way? Probably saying that Job only had that because he was blessed by God. And then God used Satan to do what he intended. And when we read the book, the complete book, you understand that everything that happened to Job was not because Satan wanted. God intended that. But how can we understand God being completely sovereign, writing the story of Job, dictating all the steps, and a righteous man suffering that much and God being good at the same time? There is a lesson here. As I said, my suffering during the week that I had the kidney stones was not close to what Job has done. But it is common to people who have suffered, those who believe in the Lord, those who have faith in the Lord, that don't trust in their own
strength, their own health, their own possessions, to after this period of suffering, they become even closer to God. They get closer to God and have a relationship with God that they did not have before. That's the story of Job. Job trusted the Lord, and after all this struggle, Job says, oh, now, before this period, I knew God only from hearing from him. Now my eyes can see. So through this suffering, God had a purpose. In Job's life, what was that? To bring Job even closer to him. And also to teach us that God is in control of everything. As I said, this book is not in the line of the story, of the main line of the story that the Bible tells. It's, I would say, a parallel story. But it has so much to teach us. It has a lot to teach us, and it's really important, especially when we are facing what is common to all of us, that is suffering. So much that we can say that in the end, even through suffering, we can say, oh, God had a reason for that, and I trust in the Lord. I trust that his will is much better than mine. The way that I do things is not good. And even if I have to suffer to follow God, it's much better than have a regular life without suffering, just doing my own will. And this is what this book teaches us. And it's something that we can think, oh, but God is there, we are suffering here, he's away, and there is, how can I say, he is watching us suffer and while he doesn't suffer. And that is something that I cannot understand, or I cannot accept. And if we are faithful to God or not, we are going to suffer anyway, because suffering is not something particular to one group of people. Suffering is not something that only the righteous will face, or the unrighteous will face. Both groups will face the same way. So what's the difference then? Why should then I trust the Lord? Why should I follow the Lord? If an atheist will suffer, and I am following the Lord, I will suffer the same way. As I said, suffering is the consequence of evil, of sin in the world. So everyone will face that. But the difference is, when there is no hope in God, and you hope only in yourself, and you have no hope in your possessions because you have lost it, you have no hope in your friends because you have lost it, and you have no hope in your family that you may have lost it, and no hope in your own strength, in your own health, because you may be losing it like Job did, where are you going to put your hope if you don't hope in God? Nowhere. There's nowhere my hope is. So what does it bring to me? Despair. Despair. The ones who are suffering and have no hope in God, no hope in something else other than himself, they might become crazy. They start to look for a solution, a quick solution, something to relieve them from the pain of suffering. And these solutions are maybe only temporary, but they are not everlasting. And as I said, if the atheist or the unbeliever or those who believe there is a God, but they don't have a personal relationship in God, they think that suffering is not fair. God is there and I'm here and he's separated. He is not present in our suffering. We can tell them
that God is not absent from our suffering, because God himself has come to this world and he has experienced what we have. And he himself abided among us. God Emmanuel, God lived with us, and his feet touched the ground. He had joy. He ate and he cried when his friends died. He suffered a death that I don't think any of us would, I don't think that is possible to imagine, if for those who have not gone through this. He suffered a death that was not only physically painful, but it was demoralizing and it was embarrassing, because that the death that Jesus suffered was the death that was destined for the most wicked man. Not everyone would die on a cross because of their faults, because if they committed a crime in that period, that was the kind of death that only comes for the most profane or the most wicked people. And Jesus had to go through all of that, humbling himself, living, suffering like we have, and dying on a cross. And at the same time, he was God, the Creator, the one who gave all to us. We brought sin to the world, but Jesus suffered all the consequences of sin without sinning. We deserved the cross. So when we are suffering, it's not my personal fault, because I'm suffering, for example, from kidney stones, I could say, it's not my fault, it happened. Of course, there is my responsibility for my bad habits that could contribute to that. But we are sinners. We deserve the consequence of sin. And the consequence of sin is death. But Jesus did not deserve it. And he paid the price for our sin. Jesus did not deserve it. He was a righteous man. He was without sin. And through his death, he gave us the hope that we can have. When I was talking about hoping in God, trusting in the Lord, Jesus brought this to a point that we can now see this hope. Job was much better than I am, because he had this hope without knowing that that Jesus would come. But, however, he says, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that my Redeemer lives as well, because he is not dead. He resurrected on a Sunday morning when Mary, the two Marys, went there to the tomb to look, to see Jesus. He was not there. He had risen. And this is our hope. Our hope is not in this world here, in wealth, in good health, in lots of friends, in lots of prosperity. There are some churches that preach prosperity, but that's not our hope. God, of course, he is so good to us. He has been sustaining us throughout our lives. And I have experienced that in my life as well, not just with friends, family, but financially as well. But that's not our hope, because our hope is in Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price, and one day we will live in a world that there is no suffering. One day we will face God in all his glory and face and be in a world with him without sorrow, without tears, without prejudice, without pain, without any kind of suffering, and without sin. So I long for this day. I wish that this day will come. But it's not up to us to know when this day will come. It's not up to us to say, oh, please, I mean, we can desire that Jesus Christ will return. But while he doesn't come, it's our job as his disciples to spread the word of God, to spread this hope to others who also suffer, to share the good news of the gospel that our Savior, Jesus Christ, has died for us. But he is risen from the dead. He resurrected and he paid the price of our sins. So one day, none of us will have to suffer. All of us will have a life without sin, without suffering, in the presence of the Almighty God, in the presence of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And that I cannot compare to any relief that I felt the day that the kidney stone passed. This is something uncompared to any joy we have faced. Although we may have joy in this life, it is nothing compared to the joy that we'll have when we see Jesus when Jesus return, or when we see Jesus in all the glory of the Lord. I wish that someday we can say like Job, I know my Redeemer come, my Redeemer lives. And we can say, as Job, that my for I know that my Redeemer, this is in Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 17. And we can say that now, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the later than day upon the earth, undo after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. This hope that Job has is not the same hope we have. But now we know that this day is the day of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And every day, even facing suffering, I hope we can also say, like David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with us, and he continues with us, and he will stay with us all of our days until eternity, and that's our hope. Thank you. I'm going to pray to finish this part, and then we're going to sing hymn 260 after the prayer. Dear Lord, our God, in your presence, we can only be thankful. Thankful to you, because our trust, our hope is not in our own strength, in our possessions, in our abilities, but in you, because you have given your Son, Jesus Christ. You have stepped on this world. You have faced what we face every day. You have been through suffering, but you have given your life for us. You have resurrected, and you won death. You were victorious against the consequences of our sin, so we don't have to face the consequences of our sin eternally. So we can be with you and face you and see the glory of our Lord and see the glory of our Father. We thank you, O Jesus, our Lord, because of what you have done for us. Please, O Lord, bring us hope in you, that we may not hope in ourselves, that we may not put our hope in anything that's not in you. And then you may bless us every day, knowing that one day we will be with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.